This is Torah Home, Episode 5.
When things happen naturally, and this is where my husband kicks in, he's like, just let it be natural. Let it, don't try to control so much. You know, that's what school systems do. They have such a system and such a control over things. And now we see the side effects of that. But, you know, just let it happen. Let it, don't push our daughter to read. Don't push our son to do, you know, and just let it happen. And that's been the biggest relief for me, especially trying to juggle building a business, growing a business, and all of that stuff, is just letting everything happen naturally.
Hey, you guys, welcome to the show. My name is Ann Elliott, and I'm here with my husband, Craig.
Hey, everyone.
And each week we discuss the question, what is a Torah home? Today, we're going to learn all about the creative process for ourselves and our children as we explore the idea that a Torah home is a home that creates. We're going to cover house and home, homeschooling, and marriage and parenting, all from a Torah perspective. Later in the show, we'll be live with Michelle Huddleston, creator of Huddleston Academy for Homeschooling and multiple books and Bible studies for women. We are going to be discussing her creative process, the thing that helps her put out so many books and great materials. So be sure to stay tuned. This episode is sponsored by Scripture Pictures. You can go to our website at torahhome.com and click on the ad for Scripture Pictures. There are so many verses to choose from. You can get canvas art and posters, tote bags, travel mugs, clocks, stickers, and more. 4 new verses are added every week. Go to torahhome.com and click on the ad for Scripture Pictures.
A Torah home is a home that creates and works at being creative. Our Father is creative, something we have taught to our children from early on in their lives. As we would read them books and look at pictures or go on walks, we would point out the beauty and variety of God's creation. We often watch documentaries or YouTube videos about plants and animals so that our children can grasp the magnificence and uniqueness of the creatures of our planet. We do not have to see make-believe pictures and humanistic artists' science fiction concepts to see animals or landscapes that blow our minds and look like something alien to our environment. Yehovah is a masterful artist and created with such imagination that anything we think of or can try to create is simply copying off of his work. This reminds me of an author that we came across a few years ago. I purchased a book by him for our oldest daughter who likes to draw. His name is Austin Kleon, and the book we purchased was called Steal Like an Artist. The premise of his book is that no artist comes up with anything new. They are a product of the rich environment that they have been immersed in growing up or have intentionally sought out. However, if you stop finding new things to inspire you, new ideas, or previously unknown thoughts or paradigms, then you will quickly grow stale in your personal creativity and hit what is often called a creative block. Artists don't come up with new things all the time, but they take bits and pieces of things they sense, see, hear, taste, smell, touch, and rework them into a different original work. This is how the author of the book came up with his title, Steal Like an Artist. He wants people to not be afraid to see other people's work and use aspects of it to inspire their own work. As I have pondered this book and its subject, it brings me to our Heavenly Father. He is the only true, unique, one-of-a-kind creator. The rest of us are just stealing off of his original masterpiece. As a parent, are you being like our Heavenly Father? Are you helping your children to be creative by showing them the beauty of the creative world around them? Do you take the time to show them new things and new ideas? Whether you are a painter, pianist, or a plumber, you are a creative individual who has a talent to share with your children. God desires us to enjoy his creation. He also wants us to pass that joy on to our children. When I was in Bible college, I had a professor who took the time to organize field trips to famous art venues. In the few times I went on his planned field trips, I was exposed to the Metropolitan Museum, the Frick Museum, the Guggenheim Museum in New York. I saw famous landmarks and collections at the Smithsonian, the Statue of Liberty, Ellis Island, and the Capitol Building. I experienced a symphony at the New York Philharmonic, and food in both Chinatown and at the famous Windows on the World restaurant, which was at the top of the World Trade Centers. Dr. Carter, my college professor, believed it was important to expose his students to the beauty that man can create, as well as the not-so-beautiful. The exhibit we saw at the Guggenheim Museum was at the time about Soviet propaganda posters, especially those from the first 40 years of the Soviet Union. Now, they weren't the most amazing pieces of art, but they told a story. They shared the thought processes of those in power who were seeking to promote communism to the people. It was like looking at Uncle Sam posters, but promoting the perceived virtues of Soviet communism. Talk about something ironic and weird. It was kind of crazy. It showed me how powerful creativity and artistic expression can be on the minds and thoughts of man. Artistic expression and creativity in and of themselves are not good or bad. It is what is being expressed that is either good or bad. For example, one of my sons is learning to be a master electrician. We often talk about the work and the project he is working on. Looking at a well-organized electrical panel is a thing of beauty. It takes knowledge, skill, and effort to do the work he does and make it look beautiful. He is, in essence, studying to be an artist of electrical components from the master electricians he works for. I've seen a home job done on an electrical box from somebody who didn't know what they were doing. Not only did it look ugly, but it looked downright scary and dangerous. Whether Soviet propaganda art or woodworking in my garage or looking at an electrical box, I have learned the power of creativity and the necessity as parents for us to be proactive in teaching our children to be creative and not leave it to someone else. Otherwise, we are giving someone else an expansive opportunity to control how our children perceive beauty in our world. Will they perceive it as the world does or as their Heavenly Father? And that's our Torah talk for this week.
Lord of all creation, of water, earth, and skies, the heavens are your tabernacle. Glory to the Lord on high.
Just recently, I got to sit down with Michelle Huddleston from WithTheHuddlestons.com. She is the creator of Huddleston Academy for Homeschooling, and she has written multiple books and Bible studies for women, as well as practical homeschooling workbooks, unit studies, Hebrew language resources, preschool resources. She just always has something coming out, and I just had to wonder about her creative process. You are extremely creative. I know how much brain energy it takes to be creative and actually turn that into something. I mean, a lot of people have ideas, but not everyone is able to make the idea turn into something real. And so that is why I've been wondering, what is your process? Do you get ideas in the shower and write them down? And then do you have like a time that you brainstorm all these ideas and then make them turn into an actual product? Or how do you do it? Because a lot of people struggle with going from your brain to reality.
Yes. And you actually hit the nail on the head with the first one. It's the shower. It's crazy how many ideas that I come up on in the shower. Also in dreams. And you know, I'm not the type of like prophetic dreamer or anything, but I'll get an idea and yes, I will write it down. But also something that I rely probably more on than my own sense of creativity is extra, I guess I could call it extra websites and stuff like Pinterest or Instagram. If I see something and I'm like, wow, I love that, my own natural creativity will kick in and I can mold it to fit my family or my kids, especially with something that's maybe learning a concept or learning something new. I can take an idea and just twist it. And honestly, Anne, I do have to be completely honest and just say that creativity was something that the Father put in me when he created me. It was just this extra creative bone. And I remember being in elementary school, and in fifth grade, my teacher put me in Gifted and Talented, and the very first thing was creativity.
how fun.
The second thing was leadership, and the third thing was drama. And if that is not me in a nutshell today, it's just like, you know, the teacher saw it then. So creatively speaking, a lot of it, honestly, it just comes from the father. But, you know, in the natural, it really is showers, dreams, and then good old Pinterest and Instagram, Facebook.
So then when you have this idea, are you a paper and pencil person where you start writing ideas and dates that you're going to have it done, or, you know, or do you just kind of get up in the morning?
I am the good old fashioned. I throw old fashioned in there because I feel like it is now with all of this technical, logical, I don't even know if that's how you say it, technological advancements. I am a paper and pencil person. I have a notebook that I keep for pretty much every compartment, because, you know, being a woman, it's like they refer to our minds like a whole bunch of open tabs on a browser. And so I have, instead of the open tabs on a browser, I have different journals for everything. So like right now I'm looking at my creative ideas journal. And literally, I have doodled on the front creative ideas, and there's all different kinds of stickers, try new things, brilliant, dream away, shine, big plans, be courageous, just decorate it up and down. And what I do is when I get a creative idea or just an idea, period, I write it in this book. And I was just having the conversation with Brian this morning. I said, babe, I'm not going to change the name of this journal, but I feel like it is my faith journal. Like when I write things down in here, I write it with a certain level of faith. Amen. And, you know, with that faith is a good bit of work. You know, I have to put the work behind it to see these creative ideas come to pass. But I'm going to stretch it and be confident and say like 80, 85% of what I write down in this book comes to pass. But I think it's seriously, you know, I write it down, and I'm the type that when it comes to me, I write it all down, all. Like I have a vision of an event for women business owners, and I have the name. I even drew out how it's going to look, where the tables are going to be positioned, where the everything. And that's just, yeah, paper and pencil gal.
I have a few opinionated beliefs about that. Personally, I've watched a lot of successful people. I've read a lot of books about people that, you know, entrepreneurial types that make things happen. And I think that's a common thread. I actually think that is almost 90% of all people that actually make things happen, even in our world of technology, it's still paper and pencil. I think there's something, the way we're created by God is that when we write something,
I'm with you.
I really think
I'm with you. So.
I want women to remember that they're made in the image of a creator. And there are certain things that Jehovah did when he created the world. And if we will follow his tactic, he likes it when we create things and it makes him look good.
You know? Absolutely. And to answer, because I did think about the second part of your question, I believe, was not just the writing down, but you had mentioned something on a daily. Mm-hmm. And I do have something that I started doing, and I've stuck with it with the help of my husband. I'm not as fluid with it as he is as far as putting things in order of importance. Mm-hmm. Still working on that. But I do have a set strategy that I use where I wake up, and after I've done my morning stuff, I write down a to-do list. I write down things that I need to accomplish. And like I said, I attempt to put them in order of importance, but as long as I have them written down, I can clear my mind. Mm-hmm. Because before, I would try to keep everything in mind, and I did not realize at the time that that contributed to a lot of, I'm going to use the word anxiety, but just overwhelming feelings of, I got to do this. I have to do this. I have to do this. And, oh my gosh, what time did I say I had to do? And then by the time it's all said and done, I'm snapping at my husband. I'm frustrated at my children, but it's my own fault because I'm keeping everything in my mind. And then when I came across, I forgot who said it or even where I saw it, but it was a piece of knowledge about how the brain works and how it's like a computer and it's meant to compute and process. And so once I realized that, okay, well, I'm putting my own computer, my own hardwire into overdrive. And what happens to natural computers, when that happens, they shut down or they fry out. And so I literally write everything down and I check it off as I go. Recently, I've added to my morning routine is not getting on my phone, because as moms, especially moms in the home, a lot of times our community is virtual. And so we grab our phone, we check our phone, we're on Facebook, we're catching up, you know, on the latest, whatever. And it's like, okay, I'm not going to touch my phone until I accomplish at least X amount of things off of my list. And I'm breaking myself from going to my phone first thing. And then I have recently incorporated, and this is for the moms who are like me, or I was like this at least, who just had gotten into a place where, because I didn't leave the house much and I didn't see how my children valued me, or maybe I didn't feel valued in my marriage, I just slowly let myself go. Mm-hmm. And I decided that I'm going to wake up and I'm going to put clothes on that do not consist of pajamas, that do not consist of, you know, just aiding me in feeling about myself. And then starting this week, I started working out. Awesome. I did 3 mornings a week. I do a little 20-minute mommy morning workout that I found on YouTube. And I made it a point to wake up 30 minutes earlier. Awesome. And I'm sticking with it. So, you know, I know that's, you know, we're kind of talking about creating, but...
No, this is part of it. It is.
I was going to say, you know, making sure that we are... And for me, it goes in line with renewing my mind. So if I have to recreate my own thoughts about myself of what the Father thinks about me, Amen. He honored, you know, just how I can honor him through those little things of, you know what, I'm going to renew my mind daily. Mm-hmm. I'm going to, for me personally, it is recreating my thoughts. Yes. and refinding myself in how he originally created me.
My other question, creating things with your kids. Michelle, being gut honest with you, sometimes I think for moms, by the time we get to our own children, our creativity is burnt out. Do you have that problem?
And yes, you know how they post, yes, mm-hmm. Yes, ma'am. And this is one of those topics that is in my bucket of no one is talking about these things, but we're all feeling it. A few weeks ago, I felt for a moment, and in that moment, I felt like I needed to talk about it. I said, babe, I just don't feel like I'm doing my children justice with their education. And so he knew where I was going with it. He knew how I felt. And so in that moment, he did reassure me that we're on track with the goals that we have set for our own children. Everything is fine. He said, I would tell you if I felt like, you know, you were slacking on something. And he has in the past, in a loving way, of course, but mm-hmm. you know, it was just in that moment, I was like, I just don't feel like I am meeting their needs. And it was because of what you just said. All of the resources, all of the things that we pour over to go into other homes, my children use maybe half of what I create for others. Part of it is because I have an 11-year-old, and then there's a huge gap, and then they're 4, 3, and 1.
Right.
So the 4, 3, and 1 benefit from, like the other month, probably a few weeks ago, more than months ago, I had been saving egg cartons to turn them into hands-on activities, because this is part of the answer to your question on what have I figured out to do to prevent that, you know, oh, I'm slacking with my own kids. Mm-hmm. My kids are very tactile. They're very hands-on. And so I have figured out ways to be very frugal and use household items. So I'm keeping egg cartons and I turn them into little color match, sight word match games for the 4 and 3-year-old. And then I started keeping water bottle tops and I write letters, numbers, shapes on them for my daughter who's, she's showing an interest in reading. I write sight words on them and have her match and write the words she sees. And so being able to take the pressure off of myself and say, you know what, my littles are little. And for someone who went to college, and I have a bachelor's and a master's in early childhood development and education, so I know the book statistics. I know, you know, what all that says. And it's crazy to think how what I learned in school really isn't so far off from what you're seeing preached a lot to moms of littles. It's like, let them play, mm-hmm. let them have fun, let them get dirty. Don't worry about trying to find this 36-week preschool curriculum and awesome. have your 3 and 4 year old reading, you know, because a lot of times that's what we're focused on. They need to know their letters, numbers, colors, shapes. They need to be able to read. They need to be, and really, I just had this, it's a lot of, I just had this conversation because I really did. Brian and I said, what will it benefit our 4-year-old to be able to read fluently at her age? She can't go get a job. She can't go get a license, you know, so she's not really needing to read street signs and all. So I know it's okay if majority of the days are spent with them coloring or gluing or experimenting with shredding paper, whether it be with scissors or their hand, you know what I mean? And so it's just, I had to realize that, okay, the creative resource part of me that loves creating resources and loves, you know, just providing that for families, that's okay. And it's also okay if my children aren't on the receiving ends of those exact things. Mm-hmm. But I have figured out through what I had mentioned before, you know, whether it's just bottle tops or blocks or something, that's okay. That's them. That's what they like to do. Now it's me pulling away from work and doing those things with them.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Because my little corner desk area is mm-hmm. right here in the living room.
Yep.
And I actually, a few months ago, flipped it around to where I could see, and our living room isn't huge by any means, but I flipped my desk around so I could have eyes on everybody. So yes, I do agree that changing it up and putting ourselves in the, is it proper to say in the nucleus, in the middle of everything? I do think that putting ourselves in the middle, it does offer more than what we want to give it credit for. Yes, back to, you know, the structure. No, we're not at the kitchen table every day at 8,
nope.
starting school. Absolutely. No, we're not, you know, breaking and huddling out at a certain time. But it's just when things happen naturally, and this is where my husband kicks in, he's like, just let it be natural. Let it, don't try to control so much. You know, that's what school systems do. They have such a system and such a control over things, and now we see the side effects of that. But you know, just let it happen. Let it, don't push our daughter to read, don't push our son to do, you know, and just let it happen. And that's been the biggest relief for me, especially trying to juggle building a business, growing a business, and all of that stuff, is just letting everything happen naturally.
Well, Michelle, thank you so much. It was very helpful to talk to you today and just think a little bit about how the creative process works and just making it go, like you said, more naturally. You guys are welcome to visit Michelle on her website. It is withthehuddlestons.com. And I especially encourage you to check out her virtual homeschool community. It's $1 a month and it offers co-op classes, exclusive mini seminars and events, and they cover a wide range of homeschooling issues and trends of today. And it's just community. It's called Out of Box Homeschooling, and it's a great community membership for any of you who are just longing for other moms to talk to. Also, there's going to be a big reveal on her website on July 1st, so be sure to get on her mailing list right now. We're going to have a link to all of this on our website at torahhome.com. Today's episode of Torah Home has been brought to you by Scripture Pictures, Homeschooling Torah, and Foundations Press. You can get more information about each of these great companies by visiting us on our website at torahhome.com. We'd also love to hear comments from you, plus suggestions for future shows. You can visit us online at torahhome.com or visit us on Facebook. Coming up next on Torah Home, Craig and I will be continuing our discussion of A Torah Home is a Home That Creates. Craig is going to give us 8 steps to redo any piece of furniture, and I will have some helpful homeschooling tips for you. We'll be back for more Torah Home after this short break. Welcome back to Torah Home. Today we're going to continue exploring how a Torah home is a home that creates. In the first half of our show, we've already talked about how we are made in the image of a creator, and he loves to see us create. We spoke with special guest Michelle Huddleston about the process she uses to be creative, and coming up, we're going to be learning 8 steps to redo any piece of furniture in our house and home segment. Plus, I'll be on location with a helpful homeschooling tip. As the mom of 7 children, I was in the same position that you probably are. I wanted to make the scriptures the foundation of our homeschooling. I even dreamed about the possibility that I could use the Bible as my primary textbook for every subject. But time was tight, money was tighter, and I needed a workable plan that I could just pull out on a Monday morning and start using. But I couldn't afford to spend an arm and a leg. I also couldn't find a Christian curriculum without references to things that we just didn't want in our home, like pagan holidays or idols. So here's what we did. We worked like mad scientists, and we invented the curriculum of our dreams. No, actually, the Spirit of Yehovah was actively guiding and helping us, and with a few extra cups of coffee here and there, we developed Homeschooling Torah. And I want to share the results with you. I know it will help your family just like it has helped us. We open the Bible every day with our children and we use it to teach them every subject. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword. Is there anything else that we should base our homeschooling on? No way. Visit us today at homeschoolingtorah.com.
Hey everyone, it's time for our house and home segment, and today we're going to be talking about the steps to redoing any piece of furniture. And when I say any piece of furniture, I mean any piece of furniture. I went through and I basically organized this so that it is all the steps that you would possibly need, the key steps to redoing any piece of furniture. Now, let's say you're going out and you're going around town and you go into, you know, a place where you want to get a piece of furniture but you don't have much money, and you're going to a garage sale or to a thrift store or even an antique store, and you see a piece and boy does it look sad, but you've fallen in love with it because you just like the shape or the design of it or the little accent pieces it has, and you're like, boy, I wish I could get that piece and turn it into something that would look good in my home and not the dingy piece that's in front of me. Well, that's what I'm hoping to let you be able to do once you hear the different steps that I'm going to do today. So I've put this down and I've made it so it's like if you're getting ready to go out in the town, because we want this piece that's tired and old and doesn't look very good to be ready to go as if it was a showpiece going out on the town. So there's 8 steps involved in this. And the first one is you got to take off the old worn clothes. You got to get it so that it is down to its bare bones. And what I mean by this is you got to remove all your doors, your drawers, and other detachable pieces. And then you have to remove what I'll call all the jewelry. All right, the jewelry is the stuff like your hardware, your pulls, your knobs, your hinges, the stops that keep the doors from going in too far or drawers from going in too far, your latches, those kind of things are your jewelry. So you got to take off all your clothes and your jewelry to get down to the bare bones of the piece. The second step is to then bathe it. And what I mean by this is you use a substance called TSP, or trisodium phosphate, that you get at most do-it-yourself stores or at Walmart or things like that, to thoroughly clean the piece. And this usually comes in a box. It's a powder. You mix it in with some water. It's very easy to do, and you just rub it on with cloth. And it just cleans everything. It gets all the gunk and the yucky stuff that could cause paint and other things to not be able to work to come right off, and really makes the piece ready to be painted. This also helps to get off the dust and the cobwebs and the spider egg sacs and the stickers, etc. All those things that you can sand them off, but if you do, sometimes they'll get stuck in your sandpaper and ruin your sandpaper quicker. So this step is when you bathe it, you're using the TSP, and you're getting all the junk off. Number three, put on the mud mask. Now, this is the part where, of course, if you put on a mud mask, you're wanting to clean it all up and fill all the holes and make everything look nice and smooth and clean. And so that's what you're doing with your piece. You're going to use wood filler or what we call wall joint compound to fill any unwanted holes or dings on your piece. This will make it look a lot smoother, and it will clean it up so that it doesn't look so raggedy when you get your paint and stuff on. On a side note, if you have veneer that is chipping off, you can try to fill that with either the wood filler or the joint compound, but oftentimes it doesn't work very well because it doesn't have a surrounding surface around it completely to be able to hold the joint compound or the wood filler in, and so it tends to chip off or crack and powder up after a while. So what I suggest, and what I've seen people do a great deal that do DIY blogs and stuff like that, is to go to your automotive store or the automotive section of like Walmart or somewhere like that, and pick up some Bondo. Yeah, that Bondo, the stuff you use to fill all your holes on your car, is actually really good for taking care of filling holes on veneer because it hardens very well and will hold its shape in between, like a piece where you have a chip of veneer off on the bottom section of a dresser or something. So with the putting on the mud mask, you want to use wood filler or wall joint compound to fill those ugly holes and dings that you see. The fourth step in redoing your piece is to exfoliate your piece. It's time to get all the dead skin off, i.e. sand your piece. Get all the old varnish off, get any other dings or scratches, little ones that might be there, old paint, stickers, etc. that you weren't able to get off in the previous steps that will need to be taken off in order to get your piece looking like new. So to review the first four steps, take off the old work clothes, strip your piece down of all of its different parts. Two, bathe it. Use TSP to really get it clean with a lightly damp rag. Three, put on the mud mask. Fill all the holes with joint compound or wood filler. Four, exfoliate your piece. Sand it down so that it gets that nice finish that you want to start with when you're getting ready to paint. Number five is, now that you've gotten all that dead skin off and everything like that, and you've cleaned off and you've got all the water off and everything like that, you need to towel it off, okay? So when you get it out of the shower, you towel off. Well, this is the same thing you need to do with your piece now. After sanding, you let all that dirt that's still on it and stuff, you need to towel it off. But you don't want to do like a hard wash, because that'll raise the wood and that'll cause you to have to go back and sand it again. So what you do is you just barely get a towel or a rag that's very lightly damp, and you just kind of go over it and you get all that dust that you've made with sanding off. I like to use a lint-free rag to do this, to wipe my pieces down. Some other things you can do that a lot of people do, and I like to do sometimes, is number one, if you have a compressor and you have a blower to blow out air, you can use that to blow your piece off. Or you can use a shop vac, if you have a shop vac, to go through and vacuum and use your crevice tool to get in all the corners and make sure you're getting all that dust out of the different areas of your piece. When you do this, it will really help to make sure that your piece has a great surface and is clean of all the dust and debris that could allow it to adhere to the paint better. And yes, if you can do those other things like a vacuum or a compressor, I've even used an electric blower that I use out for my yard to blow down my yard to blow things out. And it's amazing how when you use those kind of things, even after you've wiped the piece down, that there's little nooks and crannies that somehow will hold that dust in, and you use that blower, it will still get dust blowing off. So I highly recommend you use that. This leads us now to number six, and the start of actually redoing the piece. This one, number six, is putting on your foundation. Now, after you've gotten out of your shower and stuff to go out of town, a lot of times you want to put your makeup on and everything like that to look really nice, and so I know from my wife and experience, from looking at her and my sisters and everything, that the first thing you want to do is is put on foundation. This is the thing that allows your rest of your makeup to be able to adhere better and to stay in place for longer and look nice. What I mean by foundation is putting on shellac. If you have any serious stains or knots on your piece that you don't want showing through, you will want to invest in some shellac. It has great properties that do not allow for bleeding to happen through your paint. It is the only thing on the market that I know of that guarantees to block stains. Have you ever seen like a person who had like a knotty pine room with paneling, knotty pine paneling everywhere, real knotty pine paneling with all the knots and stuff like that going on, and they wanted to paint it. Say they wanted to paint it white. So they went through and they painted all of it white. Well, after about 3-4 months, all those knots started seeping through. And the reason that is because they have tannins and sap still in them. And what's happening is those tannins and that sap are working their way through the paint and coming up, and they will actually show through several coats of paint and primer. I've had this unfortunately happen to myself, and that's how I learned it the hard way and went researching how to deal with this. And again, the number one way to deal with it is through shellac. The one thing I want to say on the shellac, though, is make sure that you read the directions first and follow the directions, because obviously it's a little different than paint. And it has different properties, so you have different instructions for it. The nice thing about shellac, though, is that it dries fairly quickly. And so you can put it on, and you just coat just the areas where you think there's a stain, or whether you see if, like, a hard water stain that went through a piece that you're looking at, like on its top, or the rings that are left over for people who have left cups and stuff like that. Even if you sand, if they did it enough, that will seep through into the wood. And then when you try to paint, those properties in that mark will come back up through. So it is really important. And as I said, I've learned this the hard way, to use shellac to cover these up, and you'll save yourself a ton of time of having to redo your piece. Number 7. Now that you've got your foundation on, you can start layering your makeup. All right? And what I mean by this is two things. The first one is to put on your primer. Okay, so you want to begin with a good primer like Kiehl's primer or Zinsser primer. Those two are the two bigger, well-known primers that are out there in the market. I've tried them both, and I recommend both of them. They're great products, and you can't go wrong with either of them. And you can find them almost everywhere. If you're only going to do one piece, then you could just buy one quart. However, if you're going to do multiple pieces of furniture, go ahead and buy a gallon of primer as you will use it. It'll be your friend for all those times that you want to do more furniture. On a side note, if you are only doing a small piece of furniture, like an end table, then you can do a cheat method and buy just a can of spray primer, a spray can, and use that, and it will help speed up the process of priming that little piece of work. But don't try that if you're doing a larger piece, because you'll be buying lots of cans, and you'll be throwing away your money on those cans of spray primer. But if you're just doing a small piece, you could do that, and it works out great. With priming, put on a coat or two depending on the piece. After the primer is dried, use a piece of 220 grit sandpaper to lightly sand your piece and to make sure that you get any of the orange peel off your piece. Now you're probably wondering, okay, where did we get orange peel in painting our piece? Well, orange peel is the standard name for those globs of paint that sometimes happen, like where the paint's drying inside the can and you dip your brush in, you put it on, you're painting your piece, and all of a sudden you notice that little glob that's in the middle of the piece. That's called orange peel. And of course, nobody wants to have that on a piece. So what you need to do is, after the primer dries, and I'll say it again, after the primer dries, go back through and sand these things out. Don't try to do it while you're priming, or you can leave worse problems. I'll touch on that in just a moment again. So use the sandpaper to knock down those blobs, and then repeat these steps until you have sufficiently covered your piece and it looks like it's stunning. Okay, what I mean by that is the primer is covered it, and any of the blemishes or things that you were trying to cover up are gone, and it has a great coat that is nice and sturdy and ready to adhere to the paint. On another side note, going back to the orange peel, if something like a bug or a piece of lint lands in your piece while you're painting, if you're just right away, like it lands right where you just painted, you can take your finger or a rag or something and you can kind of scoop it out of there. And then you can real quick repaint over it. However, if it's in a place where the paint is already started to dry or the primer's already started to dry, do not go and try to mess with it, because what will happen is you'll actually cause rippage, and because the paint and the primer actually come like a solid piece that coats your piece of furniture, and if you try to go and get that out, it'll actually tear and make a horrible mess. You'll have to dry everything, resand a whole bunch, and start all over from scratch. So don't mess with it. Let your piece dry, and then once the piece is dry, then go back and lightly sand that out, and it'll smooth it out, and then when you put your paint on over the top, you won't even notice that it was there. So the first part of starting to layer up your makeup is the primer. The second part is where we really get into the fun, and that's the adding the beautifying aspects of your makeup. Now it's finally time to paint your piece. You've got on your foundation makeup, your blush, those kind of things, and now you're adding the eyeshadow, the eyeliner, the lipstick, all those things that really make the whole thing pop. And that's the key with the piece of furniture, is the paint is, of course, where we want to get to. But there's a lot that has to go on before you get to the paint to make the paint look stunning when you're done. The first thing you want to do is to get yourself paint and either a good brush or roller and to get to work. When you do this, paint the edges and your corners first. So start on the outsides, and like if you have any lips or any decorative molding, things like that, the corners, those are the places you want to start painting first with your brush. And you want to go over all of them and get them first, because when you go to start painting the larger parts, you can fix any things that where you did, like had to do a different stroke, a sideways stroke versus an up and down and things like that, that make it not look good. And so what you're doing is you're starting on those outside areas, and then when you get that done, you start painting the middle, and your piece will look a whole lot better. This whole thing is called cutting in, and it's what most people do when they are painting a room also. It's same idea, same technique. So you start with the corners, and then once you get all those done, you come back and you paint the big blocks of space to which is very quick and very easy to do, and a lot of times that's where I'll pull out the roller and use a roller, because that can get done 3 or 4 times faster than a brush. Another side note is that when you're using a roller, if you use one of those foam rollers, those tend to not leave streaks or lines in your paint. And if you don't want those things, if you want to try to have a much smoother finish, then I highly suggest you try to use a roller. The key with the roller is to not push down with it while you're trying to paint, because when you do that, it creates blobby lines on each side of the roller where the paint's being squirted out on the edges, and it'll just frustrate you, and you'll have to keep going back over and over. And once you start doing that, then you're starting to get to that problem where the paint's drying and it'll start ripping, and it will not look clean, and it will not look nice and smooth, which is what your whole desire is when you're using a foam roller. So you're painting, you've cut in, you've painted the big sections, it's dry, look over it again, see if there's any blemishes or a bug that's landed in or anything like that, smooth those down, sand them down, and then repaint again. Usually most pieces take 2 to 3 coats of paint in order to cover them. 1 to 3 coats of primer and 2 to 3 coats of paint are necessary in order to fully cover a piece and give it a good clean coat that's going to adhere to the piece of furniture. This brings us to our last step in the process, step number 8. Now it is time to get dressed and put your jewelry on. You got your makeup on, you're all ready to go out in the town with your piece of furniture. Now it's time to get dressed and get the jewelry on the piece of furniture. Once the piece is dried, reattach all your hardware and doors and drawers, etc. As you're doing this, make sure to continue to be gentle. Treat it gently. And here's why. Paint will dry to the touch in about 1 to 2 hours. It will dry to mild use in about 24 hours. So what I mean by that is you could use it, you could put it in your room if it's like an end table or something, and you can not going to have like drawers going in and out a whole bunch, or people banging plates and cups and everything all over it, stuff like that. If it's just going to be kind of sitting there on its own, not being used very much during the day, it will be dry to that kind of a use within 24 hours. However, to dry to a sturdy coat, this is what they don't tell you on your paint cans, to dry to a sturdy coat where it's really adhering to the piece of furniture and not going to scratch or rub off or things like that with heavy use, takes about 30 days. So I've unfortunately learned this the hard way, that you need to treat your piece gently till it's past that about 30-day mark. Another idea is if it's going to be a piece that's going to be used in a heavy traffic area where a lot of people are going to be using it all day long, you may want to go ahead and add a few coats of polyurethane as extra protection. Yes, this is another substance, you know, so you have your primers, your paints, and your polyurethanes. The polyurethane is a clear coat that goes over the top of the furniture that gives it extra protection. And usually it takes a couple coats of this, 2 to 3 coats of that also. And I highly recommend this if you are going to have a piece that is going to be in a high traffic area. And for that, you just use a brush, just like you would similar to paint, and you paint it on. And you got to make sure to do small areas and don't go back over your thing, because you'll leave streaks and bumps and stuff in your piece if you do that. So just carefully go over it one time, let it dry, lightly sand, go over it again, or wipe off the dust, go over it again, let it dry, lightly sand, wipe it off, and your piece will be strong and sturdy and able to handle a larger amount of traffic. I hope you've enjoyed these 8 key steps in redoing furniture. Using these as a template, it will allow you to become a master DIYer in no time, and you will be able to amaze your family and friends with the beauty you will bring into your home through your own labors. Now, go get that piece of furniture and schedule a date to take it out.
Hey, this is Ian, and I'm on location at our Sabbath Fellowship, and there's a little guy here. He's 2 years old, and he's decided to copy everything I do today. If I clap during a song, he tries to clap too. If someone gets a drink of water, he tries to pour some too, maybe not so successfully. He's super cute. It reminds me that we are all made in the image of a creator. He is the one who creates out of nothing, and he deserves all our praise. But one way to compliment the Creator, to give Him glory, is to copy Him, to observe how He does things, and to try to copy that in our own lives. We are always to worship the Creator rather than the creature. He gets all the credit. But remember, you were made in the image of God, and your children were made in your image. May we all live lives worthy of being copied. I hope this gives you lots of ideas. You can use the Scripture as your primary textbook for everything that you teach. Have you been hoping that you could teach your kids to learn to read and speak Hebrew? Do you want to understand your Bible better while deepening your relationship with your Heavenly Father and growing in love for His people Israel? Then come to foundationspress.com, where we offer a simple, easy-to-use workbook that uses Psalm 119 to teach the Hebrew alphabet to children, while also teaching modern Hebrew vocabulary. In fact, 135 modern Hebrew vocabulary words that could be used right away in your daily life or on your next trip to Israel. Straightforward pronunciation and usage tips are included, as well as plenty of review so that sounds and words won't be forgotten. Your kids will be given the opportunity to use their creativity with every lesson, helping to lock in the meaning and the sounds of every Hebrew letter. Now, this book was written for kids, but I have to tell you, the parents who tested it were unanimous that it works great for adults too. So, come and learn the Hebrew language with Aleph Bet for Beginners from Psalm 119, only at foundationspress.com. Next week on Torah Home, we're going to be talking about how to enjoy Yah's creation as a family. From nature walks to backyard hospitality, join us for A Torah Home is a Home that Enjoys Creation. You can get notified of each and every episode of Torah Home by going to our website at torahhome.com and signing up for our emails.
Don't forget to come to TorahHome.com and let us know what you thought of today's show. Or you can come and visit us on Facebook at Your Torah Home. We look forward to hearing your comments and suggestions. Many blessings to Your Torah Home from ours.